Kings chapter 13 as we look at the prophet of God, the man of God. And would you raise your hands if you need a Bible, and ushers will get you one. But 1 Kings chapter 13, as we look at this, it's a really interesting chapter. And I remember the first time I read this chapter, I said, what is that all about? And interesting, when I read it again this week, I was going through my preparing this week, I still went, what is that all about? And so today I'm hoping to give you some understanding and enlighten you to why this is here and what God wants to teach us from this. All right, now our story today continues to focus on the northern kingdom and its King Jeroboam. He was the servant of King Solomon and oversaw the magnificent construction that was built, all the buildings that were built in Israel. And so was a very skilled man and a very faithful man. And then when King Solomon fell and turned his heart to other gods because of the wives he took, God raised up Jeroboam and promised to him that he would make him a king over the ten of the tribes, the northern tribes, and that God was going to tear this kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, but out of the hand of his son. And he didn't do it with Solomon in place, but when his son Rehoboam took his position as king, God did this split. And the two kingdoms are friendly with one another. The two kings are not enemies at this point, and the people are fine. But of course, we saw in our previous chapter that fear grabbed hold of Jeroboam because he started thinking about his people that were under him as king and how they were still going to be required to fulfill their requirements to go and take their offerings to Jerusalem and go there for the feasts. That hadn't changed. And so because he feared that they would go and their hearts would be turned to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and turned to go back there, then he was afraid that that would happen. So he did the least logical thing in my mind. He didn't go to God about it. He instead decided to come up with his own gods, made some golden calves, called the people to worship them, set up places of worship and all over the land. And basically made up his own religion, taking from other places and history and other groups and people, and made a religion. And in doing so, he has upset the Lord God quite a bit. But this is the case with this man, Jeroboam. His fear got the better of him. And so because of this, God is sending a man to bring a message to Jeroboam, and really a message to all of the northern tribes of Israel, a warning to persuade them, really to warn them of impending judgment. And this is one of the things about prophets of the Old Testament. They were used in this way. Certain men, particular men, chosen by God, anointed by God, to go out with this gift of prophecy, to be given the words of God, to share. And in this case, he was a man anointed by God to speak for God. He was a prophet as oftentimes used as counselors. We see in the history of Israel this is the case. The prophet was used as a moral compass for God's people. He spoke warnings and of impending judgment and wrath, but also spoke of mercy and salvation and how God would restore as well. And also he was given the abilities by the Holy Spirit, supernatural gifts at times. Or often God would act on his behalf in supernatural ways, and we see that happen in our text today. He was God's spokesman, and Samuel was a prophet, and of course the prophet to King Saul. David had Nathan, the prophet, who confronted David when he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so we see how the prophets were used to kind of keep the kings in place and in the direction they should go. But yet, at the same time, the prophets didn't rule the people. They didn't control the people. It seems that as the people of God became more lost, separated from God, separated from His Word and His law, that's when the prophets were used the most. In fact, the last 18 books of the Old Testament are all prophetic books, and all during the time that Israel continued to fall short of what God's desire was and His will was, and fall away from Him to serve other gods. Now, in the New Testament, that ministry has changed. In fact, it's become more maybe upon the apostles. We see the apostles, of course, standing out, and they have the gift of prophecy. They do speak for God, but they also teach the Word of God, as well as they are given gifts, miracles, where they've done healings, discernment, chasing out demons out of people. and gifted in long ways, but their ministry is very much, much broader because they are church planters as well. They go out planting churches, raising up leadership, much more than what the prophets of old had did. And so these were given, yet there were still prophets, not as much on the warning side in the sense of warning the people, but they were used and giving words to the church. The Holy Spirit, though, has anointed the whole church to be used. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see the gifts of the Spirit mentioned and taught about by Paul the Apostle. And so prophecy is one of those gifts where somebody might be given a gift of prophecy, not to where they're given a calling to prophecy. They might, they could, it's possible. But it's very, very possible that just a believer given with a heart given to God, looking to serve God, can be used to prophesy. And it might be a word for another brother or sister in the Lord. It may be for a family. It may be words of encouragement. Sometimes it can be words of warning. As the Lord puts on your heart and reveals something about someone where they're falling short, and God says, I want you to go talk to them. And so boldly, but with love, you go and talk to them about where they're at with the Lord, calling them back, encouraging them to turn around, to repent from maybe the sin that they're caught into. Now, in our story today, a prophet is directed by God to come speak to King Jeroboam and to speak to his kingdom. We do not know his name, but we do learn other things about him, as we will point out as we go along. He brings bad news for this falling and failing king. It's a tragic story, and one that will speak to us today about how important it is for us to be separate from the world. But there's two tragedies that happen. One is that Jeroboam, as we'll see, doesn't receive what the man of God has to say. On the other hand, we'll see later on and probably next week how the man of God is deceived. And he lets his guard down and he is caught in sin himself. And so let's begin with first his words as he approaches Jeroboam. Verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Kings. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here we know that where he's from. He's from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, a southern tribe. He's not from any tribe that is under Jeroboam. Why is that? You know, why not raise somebody up from one of the 10 tribes? Well, understand this. We've already seen in previous chapters that it said that the priests, the Levitical priests that were scattered throughout the land to serve the people, and the ones that were in those areas of the 10 tribes said, hey, we got nothing to do with you, Jeroboam. We don't like what you're doing. You've pushed us aside. You're doing all these things contrary to God. We're leaving. And they went south. They packed up and they left. And so did people that were faithful to the Lord, just regular people of God from the different tribes, followed them as well and says, hey, we have no part of this. And how they abandoned their lives and their securities to separate themselves from the sin that was happening in the camp and happening among these tribes. And so it's very likely that any man of God that would have been used to prophesy had left as well. It's very possible. And here we see, though, one coming from the area of Judah and now is being brought up and sent up into this area. Now, this is a bold thing. Think about this for a moment. This man is going to go into this area where now it's full of idolatry and false worship and false idols. Right? Yes, they're his people, but they have fallen away from the Lord. Now, he's going, and as he's going to be having to not just speak to somebody that isn't important, but he's actually going to speak words to the king. Oh, wow, really? It's like going to the boss of the corporation that you work for, right? And walking into his office and saying, I got a word from God for you. I think you better make sure you're called when you're doing that, right? Because you know something's going to come back at you if it's not received. And so this is quite a bold thing for him. He's trusting the Lord. He's a man of faith, obviously. So God is, it's in his timing. And he sends this man from outside of the corrupt kingdom, and he came by God's direction. The word of the Lord had come to him, it says. I don't believe the man was a novice. I believe he was well prepared. It's not something that you would use a novice for, to go speak to a king and speak to him on behalf of the Lord. So when he gets there, he finds Jeroboam burning incense, and so he's acting as a priest before his gods, which he's created and made. He's kind of made up his own kingdom. He's made up his own God. So, of course, he's like the God, right? And in charge. And so he's giving incense to his gods, which really, truly aren't gods. And as it had said in 2 Chronicles, parallel chapter, he's worshiping demons as well. And so his heart is completely spoiled and rotten as he's turned his heart from the Lord. So Jeroboam has taken this role. Now, his prophetic warning comes in two parts. First, a proclamation. And then secondly, physical sign to validate that prophecy. This is really important. I think if you ever have somebody who says, oh, I've been given a word from the Lord to share with you. All right? That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. It's biblical. But one of the things is that God will confirm it to you. One, he'll confirm it by this word, this written word. In other words, it will be something that you can find in the word that is similar and maybe the steps taken. Secondly, God will confirm it in your own heart and speak to you. Many times I've had people say, I have a word for you. I remember attending an event with a friend of mine and somebody that was there called, I have a word for you. What's your name? And they introduced themselves to me. I said, okay. And I'm open to that. And he shared something with me that I went, I don't know what he's talking about. And that isn't necessarily bad, except that when I went to the Lord goes, I'm not talking. Don't even listen. Yeah, that's not me. Oh, okay, good. Thanks, Lord. Because God will confirm it to me. Because I'm thinking, all right, this guy's sharing something with me I've never heard before. I haven't heard God tell me about this. It hasn't been in my mind at all or in my heart to do. And I want to serve the Lord. And so I'm listening and going, interesting. This doesn't fit anything God has told me all the times I've talked to him. So, and since my heart is open to hear from the Lord, I really believe that he will speak to me and show me things. And usually that's the case. Over my life of being a Christian, when God has put something on my heart and I started praying about it, sure enough, God might send somebody going, hey, Bob, you know, you've been praying about something? I don't know what it is, but God tells me, yes, that's him. He's speaking to you. Go forward in that. Oh, wow, cool. Or even more detailed than that many times, that has happened. And then God's confirmed it by doors opening, opportunities open. And it's so important that we don't move by the signs. Because it's interesting, people that I know that move by signs, oh, God is moving me this way. How do you know? Well, there was this, whatever, this billboard I saw, or I heard this person mention it multiple times, or whatever it might be. You go, well, wait a minute, that just might be because you're interested in it. Here's an interesting thing. I had a friend that I had an English class with, and we had to write essays, and this is in college. And he got a blue Volkswagen Beetle, right? Used one. And he one day goes, hey, what'd you write your essay on? I go, I told him. He goes, oh, okay. I go, what's yours? He goes, oh, on blue Volkswagen Beetles. What? You just bought one, right? He goes, yeah. I go, why are you writing this? He goes, well, I never realized how many there were, and I wanted to write it about just how you all of a sudden become aware about things that you have or are interested in. I went, oh, that's pretty interesting. And that's what he did. He says, you know, before I had a blue Volkswagen Beetle, I didn't realize there were so many blue Volkswagen Beetles. But since I got one, now they all stand out to me. And that's many times the way it is. When your heart's towards a certain thing, like going to Tahiti on vacation, guess what? You see everything Tahiti. Oh, look at that billboard. Oh, look at that dress. Oh, look at that. There's a travel agent. Tahiti discounts. All right, right? Oh, I'm supposed to go to Tahiti. That's their answer. Because I've seen these signs, right? Wow, look at that cloud. It looks like the island of Tahiti. You know, everything you look at, it's Tahiti, right? No, that's not a good way to go. And it's interesting because it's always good things you want to do. It's never the bad things, right? It's never the tough things. You know, it's never, like I see signs of me going to the mission field to deep, dark Africa, you know, where there's tribes that never heard the gospel. No, you don't hear signs for that too often, you know? That's not something that comes up, right? That's where God really has to speak to us. And that's why we can't be moved by these signs and what things happen to be in the right place because we're so more willing to do that. And so we have to put a check in our own spirit going, whoa, wait a minute. Is God even leading me that way? That might be the worst trip you ever take to Haiti. You might not be able to come back. Who knows? So you want to make sure it's the Lord sending you on as you go to serve, as you take big steps in your life even. So there's a proclamation. Let's look at this verse 2. Then he cried out against the altar. Notice that. He cries out towards the altar because something's going to happen to the altar. And he says, by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Wow, that's really graphic, isn't it? The bones of men that did do worship at that place were going to be put on there and then burned. That's really tough. And what he's saying is, this altar is so contrary to God that anybody that comes before it will be judged by God. And they will be obliterated physically. They will not exist anymore, even on their earth. And having the bones in the grave was important, friends. It was important to have that body still there. And here we see this, and so he prophesies. It's a future event involving a descendant of King David named Josiah. He will become king over the southern tribes, and he does. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we see him become king at 8 years old. Think about that. How many of you have 8-year-olds? Anybody here? How many have 9-year-olds? There's a couple there, right? 10, all right, 7, you know, you got... Okay, think of them as king. No, that won't work well at all. Right? I know. And so, he's made king at 8. But what's interesting is when he became older, he decided that it was a good time to have the temple cleaned and reorganized and fixed up and remodeled and so forth. And so at 26 years old, he makes a command, go clean up this temple. Well, when they do, they find the scrolls, the Word of God. It must have been pretty dusty, because nobody's read it in a while. And so they brought it out, and he began to read. And God started to touch his heart. And God started to change his heart and focus him on the Lord. And so he gives his all to the Lord, and he makes a commitment to the Lord based upon the Word of God. Friends, this is why it's so important for you to be in the Word of God, because it is what keeps you pure to the Lord. It cleanses us and keeps us right before the Lord. And it's the first thing that the enemy wants you to do. Stop reading your word. It's okay. Cool. It's good to read books written by people about the Bible. But I'll tell you what. It is nothing can take the place of actually reading the Bible. And you say, well, I don't understand it all, and it's really hard for me. Yeah, really? Just read and trust God, because it's God that gives you understanding. And he will give you understanding. But take what you do understand and put it to use in your life. Take it, because it's going to benefit you. And so we see here that the Word of God is brought out, and this young man is given this. Now turn, keep your place in our text, and go over to 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's look at this really quickly, and we'll see a little bit of what goes on there with this young man, Josiah. And keep in mind, this Josiah, his life happens 300 years later after this prophecy. 300 years later. That's a long time. You know what? That's a lot of mercy on God's part. Some people want to say, well, why does God do this? And why does God do that? Why? He just seems like he's wanting to destroy people all the time. No, he's a merciful God. He waits a long time. He is long-suffering. Way longer than any of us can wait. Right? So, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15... speaking of this young man, this young king, he says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder. So he basically pulverized these altars to where they didn't exist anymore. All right, and burned the wood image. Verse 16, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. So here he's having his men destroy these things, and he's in Bethel, that same place where the man of God comes and gives this word. And he looks over and he sees the tombs of people that have been buried. And he knows those people once lived and once gave their honor to these false gods and once gave their offerings and gave their incense there. And he says, pull the bones out of those tombs. Pull them out right now. And he says, bring them here. And they piled up those bodies, those bones. And he began a fire that would consume those bones completely. so that their bodies never existed. And so that's what he does. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of God, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Being that the prophecy of the man of God is so far in the future, though, think about how Jeroboam and anybody else listening would have thought, like, yeah, right, well, who's Josiah? You know, and let's say 10 years went by. Well, there's no Josiah. 20 years, 50 years, 100 years go by. Well, there's no Josiah. Well, you know that prophecy by that man of God, that's worthless. 200 years. So how will those following generations know? Because of something he does give him, a sign. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord spoke. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Now he's speaking about right in front of Jeroboam, that altar that he is offering incense to. It will split supernaturally, made out of stone, and all the ashes that have been burnt on it will just pour out, fall everywhere. He says, that's going to be a sign that which is in the future will come to pass. So I'm giving you a sign. But before that sign can even happen, there's another sign that happens because of the actions of King Jeroboam. Verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. Oh, sorry if I'm pointing at anybody over here. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. But, you know, he's pointing out him. And he's yelling, telling his servants, telling his guards, get him, arrest him right now. But as he's doing that, it says, his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Wow, what does that look like? He can't pull it back, meaning he can't bend, which not only his hand, but his whole arm. And the whole word withered means to dry up, like to take the moisture out of it. You know what happens to you when you get dehydrated? You guys that are athletes, you know what happens, right? Muscle cramp. You'll get a muscle cramp. And so you have to stay hydrated. Plus, there's a lot of other problems that happen to you. But if you can imagine your whole hand having all the moisture taken out of it in a split second, what would that feel like? I think that would hurt really bad, don't you? And it would look really ugly because it would look like something that came out of the grave, right? It would look mummified. You know, you see those mummies they find and they're all kind of shriveled up, you know, and there's still skin on them and they're really freaky looking, you know? Well, that's how his hand and his arm would look. And then it would be stuck there. Can you imagine being stuck like that the rest of your life, right? You have to use that arm for pointing at everything because it's already doing it. Oh, it's over there. Right? It's over there. Or your hands are, and you're talking to somebody, and they keep going, I just can't bring it in, you know? And so, he had to have gone through excruciating pain, as well as just horror, watching his hand in a matter of seconds shrivel up like you'd see some Spielberg movie. Right? Just in a moment, as he tries to have this man arrested. God protects his people. My friends, God protects you as you go out in God's, according to God's word. Understand that. And you want to go in God's name when you go do any ministry that's involving a great challenge like this. And so we see him protected by the Lord. And he couldn't pull it back. And at the same time, verse 5, the altar splits. The altar also split apart. The ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given the word. By the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord. In other words, please ask the Lord to heal me. He says, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. I like the way he does that. He's really safe in how he said that. Reminds me of an old joke. A man that has a crippled hand says, please God, make my hand like the other hand. And now both of them are that way. So, you know, he's really clear. You know, restore my hand as it was. All right? And so he's really wise on that part, but he's pleading with the man of God. Ask your God. Tell God, please heal me. And so he responds wonderfully. With mercy, he does. And so he says, so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him. and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourselves, and I will give you a reward. Really? That's not why the guy came, right? Verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the Lord of the God, by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went away and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now, he declines the king. But notice how he says that again, right at the last part of verse 8. He says, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. In other words, I'm not going to touch anything that's here. I'm not going to touch anything that's in this land. I'm not going to touch anything you have here. Why? Because it's corrupt. Understand, any spirituality that was positive towards God was gone. This king had moved his people that remained in the land up there, those 10 tribes, to worship false gods. That means everything they had, their food, their bread, their meat, whatever, was given to this idol. And though they ate it, they would always give it to the idol. And so for this man to say, okay, I'll come sit with you now, I'll come eat your food, really is in contradiction with why he went there. Because all had become corrupted. All because of their giving themselves to these idols. And so to sit and eat with them would be to join with them in fellowship. Because their understanding of having that food is that it was given to their god, to their idol, to the demons. And he wouldn't take part in any of that. No, I'm not going to have anything to do with anything in this place. And so he leaves. And he does what God tells him. He doesn't follow the same direction out. And there's different views on that, a few different views. But one of the views is just simply that God wanted him not to retrace his steps and not go where he'd already gone, to always keep himself moving in a direction that was away and through the place and not becoming familiar. Didn't want it to be familiar to him. And so he does that. Now, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you can turn there if you like, and it's from verse 14 to 17. Paul teaches about how we as Christians are to be with this world. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. His ministry to the Corinthian church was really important because they were a church that he previously had wrote to in 1 Corinthians, and they had real trouble removing themselves from the world in that they continued to act like the world. They had the same mind and they had the same perspective, and so it caused division in their church. It allowed sin to exist in the church. It caused all sorts of problems of pride. Even though they were being used by the Lord and were filled with the Holy Spirit and given gifts, it was not well controlled, and they had totally forgotten the love of Christ. And so he speaks to them, but on the second letter he writes to them, which is more encouraging than the first, he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The yoke he's speaking of course, is that wooden yoke that oxen would wear, and it was important for them to be fitted with it so it fit right. Because the problem was is that if it wasn't fitted right, one oxen would try to lead and the other one wouldn't really be part of them. They wouldn't work together. And so he's saying, don't be hooked up with unbelievers because they're going to want to go a whole different way. You know, especially, if you take two people that are in business together, they decide to get in business together, one's a Christian, one is not. Well, that one that's a Christian is going to say, man, I want my business to honor God. I want to make sure we do things properly and ethically to please God. And the other guy's going, man, I got to get as much money as I can out of this. And I'm here to move forward. And it doesn't matter, you know, what I need to do to get there and prosper my business. The other one's saying, man, I just want this to glorify God. The other guy's going, I want this to glorify me. And one is going, man, I want to use the money wisely and make sure it's all put away. The other guy's going, man, I want to get that Maserati as fast as I can. So we have this conflict there of things being done ethically, honestly, for who it's done for. And how can two walk together in that way? And so it might be the joining of a man and a woman that got to know each other, but one of them's not a Christian. One of them doesn't know the Lord. Well, they're not going to have a heart for the Lord. They're not going to have a heart for the things of God. And so when they get married, one's going to say, well, I don't want to go to church. You can go to church if you want to. I don't want to go there. No, why do I want to do that? And even as they decide to use their money and spend their money or where they might live or whatever things go on, there's going to be a conflict because one wants to seek the Lord. The other one goes, I don't have to need to seek any God. I am God. I can make the decisions here. I want to do it this way. And so there's a division right there. And so to be unequally yoked would not be good. It doesn't mean, though, that we're not in the world fulfilling our purpose, and that is to be a light, to be Christ in this world, so that they can see a difference between us and the rest of the world. But if there isn't, we're like that salt that lost its flavor. What are we going to do with salt that loses flavor? Salt is supposed to impact the food it's put on. Last night I had dinner with my wife. We put salt on it, right? It adds flavor to it, right? It makes that which is dull tastier. Well, what if the salt loses flavor? What good is it? It just tastes like whatever you're eating. In other words, it's been absorbed and it's been changed. See, we have to keep our salt. We have to be flavorful to this world. And sometimes we don't taste good to the world. It's just fact. Sometimes the world does not like what they hear or what they experience. And so, and I don't mean that Christians are failing. I'm talking about when Christians are walking and what they're in a walk that's admirable and honest. Oh, many a times I've clashed with clients I had because I would not compromise how I did business. And I didn't have any problem saying, hey, hasta la vista, man. You can go somewhere else. If you don't like, want to do it honestly, then find someone else. It's okay with me. And they go, well, I'm going to bring you a lot of other work after this. Doesn't matter. You don't supply. God supplies. And I'm faithful to Him, and He'll bless me. And you know what? God has always blessed. Those times I've said, you know what? Sorry. And it's a large job, a really prosperous job. One of those jobs that would have been, you know, set me up pretty good for a while. And it goes, and I went, wow, that was a lot of money. You know, to say bye to. But then all of a sudden, God blesses another way, and there's better jobs with better clients, and I'm all the happier, and I can sleep good at night because I've been faithful to the Lord. And I can know that He will be there for me. And so we see that this is the case here that Paul is teaching the church, you've got to be separate. You can't compromise this. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We have to be watchful of what kind of input we have as well. We have to be watchful of the teaching that we might receive. One of the brothers, leaders, he was talking about somebody he got in a discussion with about a teacher. And they go, oh, have you heard this? It's somebody they were working alongside. Oh, have you heard this? And they went, what are you listening to? Oh, what? You don't want to listen to that. No. Why? Well, let me tell you why. And shared with them the focus of that teacher and how contrary to the word it was. And so we have to be wise on what we're hearing. What is it that we're receiving? Is it men's philosophies from this world? Is it empty? Is it according to traditions? You know, traditions can be good. There's some really nice traditions out there. But you know what? There can be traditions that aren't good. In other words, traditions aren't just some kind of special occasion like a holiday. Traditions can be what somebody does on a regular basis every day. What they choose to, how they choose to live and feel it's part of their culture. And there's things we have to be wise on of taking part in those things and allowing them to influence us. And so take notice of one more thing here. The prophet was sent not to force the king, but just to proclaim God's word. We're not called to change anybody. I've heard people say that, oh, I've been trying to minister to them and I can't change them. You're not supposed to. I can't save them. No, you can't. But you can proclaim the word. And it's going to be between them and God of how they choose, how they receive, how they use it, right? And so, but we're just to proclaim. We're just to be a loudspeaker, you might say, you know, and broadcast his good news. And we're going to have to trust God with those that are hearing it, as well as trust him to give us the words to speak. Because we don't want to speak more than we have to, and we don't want to speak less than we have to. We want to make sure it's from him and not from us. Because many times, you know, we'll share something. Oh, I really feel I need to share this with my brother-in-law. And so you share it with your brother-in-law, and they kind of go, yeah, whatever. And you go, well, here's more. And now that's all coming from you. All right? Oh, but you got to listen to me. Next thing you know, there's an argument at a family reunion, and you're the bad guy. Why? Because you gave more than you really needed to. And all they needed to hear was that one thing God told you to. And you should have let that seed sit and let it grow. How many times I had friends that would witness to me, people I worked with that witnessed to me, and I'd go, get lost. And then that thing would just keep bouncing around in my head, man, all the rest of the workday. And God would use it to bring me to him. Just that one word, right? And so it's so important here that we see this, that's what he did. He took to just proclaim his word. And as we go to share, as we go to minister, however God may lead us, whether it's just to our family member or to our neighbor, if it's to the other end of the world, we have to trust that God is with us, that he'll give us the words to speak, that he'll protect us, and that he will demonstrate himself. Now, obviously, I don't think he's always going to shrivel up somebody's arm in front of you, right, as they get mad at you. But there'll be something that God does that will impact them, whether it's something they see in you, that love of God that's there that they've never seen, whether it's something of how you present it to them, where you're not condescending, but you're just honest and sincere, or whether there'll be something that happens immediately that impacts them, that tells them that this is from God. Because their sister-in-law just told them yesterday the exact same thing, and now you're there. Whatever it may be, as God speaks through you and uses you, it'll be the right thing they need to hear. However, this man was used by God. He is still a man. He is still a man. And he's susceptible to being deceived, to being tripped up in his walk. And what we'll see in the rest of the chapter next week, is how this man, I believe, he did his ministry, he did his work, he held strong, and then when he was on his way home, goes, okay, that's behind me. All right, I just got to walk home. And he turned off everything. He turned off his sensors and his spiritual sensors to know what was going on, to be cautious, to be watchful, because he was still in the land. It's almost like, you know, the guy that gets a bomb, from being triggered and takes care of that, and then turns around and walks on a landmine, right, thinking he's all done. We have to be cautious as we go minister. Can't think, okay, I can just kick back and relax now. We're always susceptible to temptations by the enemy. Why? Because he wants what we have shared to be disqualified by us being tripped up. And as we look at the following verses next week, we'll see how he fails and we'll see God's response. But for us, how does God want to use you today? Who might God want to send you to go minister to? If it's for someone that's fallen in sin, the scripture is really clear to go in humility. And also to make sure that you're taking care of the issues in your life before you go take care of theirs. If it's to encourage, make sure it's from the Lord. But let them receive it and seek the Lord as well, and encourage them to seek the Lord as well. Don't ever demand that they hear you from you and I'm God's messenger, you've got to listen. Let them hear it from God. God will speak to them. And if somebody comes to you to bring some word to you, always take it to the Lord. Always take it to him, take it to the Word, and allow God to minister to you. And you know what? You'll be the better off for it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for just the...